accusation against him. Ain't it bad when a man is doing right and they're trying to find something fault with when he's doing right? Won't they watch the criminals like that? You ever wondered about that? And, of course, this chapter has 49 verses, 1,229 words, all inspired by God, kept forever in our King James Bible. This chapter at a 4.4 grade level. He starts off with the first 11 verses with the controversies on the Sabbath, on two different Sabbath days. We pick up in verse 12, and we're going to read down to verse 16. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, of whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which is also the traitor." As we look at this portion of Scripture, Dale, I'm preaching to you on the preparation of Jesus. The preparation of Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive. God, while we've got the time to come in here, Lord, we want to come in here and look at your word. And Lord, that you give us the understanding of your word according to Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And I pray, God, that you'd help me to preach according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine for us. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look at this chapter and these verses coming up here that we're looking at today, we're seeing Jesus Christ prepare the work, the head of him, as he prepares the workers, as he calls them to himself. And when he calls them to himself, he wants them to be entirely dependent on him as he is on his Father. He's gave them that pattern already to show them that. And as he calls these men, he's going to prepare them to carry forth the work he's called them to do. I know that the two most laziest occupations in the world, and if this is not right, just see Miss Marge after service, she'll reiterate what I'm fixing to say, that the two most laziest occupations in the world are police and preachers. If you're a lazy man, that's where you belong, right there, because unless you're a good one of them, then you make all the rest of them look bad. Don't worry, there ain't nobody going to get mad at you about it. My uncle's a cop. My uncle's a preacher. I don't care. That statement's right. You know why? Because the devil puts me in both them places. It's unreal. Can't hardly spot the real ones anymore. But I notice this as we look at this thing. Listen, I see very plainly it says it came to pass in those days. I see number one thing about the preparation of Jesus is the pattern he chose. Watch what he does. He just went through 2 weeks worth of bad Sabbaths, and it says that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. After criticism was leveled against him, Jesus prayed. That's something you've got to stay aware of, that when criticism is leveled against you, it's time to pray, not time to pout. And I noticed where he prayed at. He got alone to pray, and after weeks of attacks of this stuff, he prayed. Listen, if Jesus would have had social media, you'd have never known about those attacks from him. You'd have had to learn it from the other crowd. The reason being, you've got to learn in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that mind is the mind of Christ Jesus. How did he handle the criticism? He went and prayed. Can I tell you something about criticism? It's probably something you would never think of in a million years. They might be right. It is always possible that you haven't listened to the Lord, so God sends you a cruel messenger your way one day to tell you something you've not wanted to hear, and then you hear it from them and say, jerk. That's the first thing you think. But what if they're right? Then they're right, jerk. But either way, it don't matter whether they're a jerk or not or who said it. You need to go get along with God and find out if what they leveled at you was right. I found out sometimes my critics were right about me, and even if I get right with God, they don't care. They're going to just keep criticizing. But whether they're going to do right or not, I'm going to do right. Amen. And listen, if you are a public figure of any kind, police, ministry, any of them type of things, and people criticize you, don't sit there and defend yourself if you're right. Just keep doing what you're doing. Amen. There's always going to be somebody trying to put speed bumps in front of you. Just keep driving. Yep. And I noticed about this stuff here, about this praying. See, there's a lot that people could learn about prayer if they just pray. I found that's one of the best ways to do it is just start praying and start looking in your Bible for things about prayer and start spending time with God in prayer. D.L. Moody said this. He said, "I'd rather be able to pray than be a great preacher, because Jesus Christ never taught his disciples how to be great preachers, but he did teach them how to pray." I don't know how Peter delivered his sermon on Pentecost, but I do know this. He had more converted that day than most of the rest of these guys ever did in their entire ministry.
Right.
He was prepared. Somebody prepared to call him, and then he prepared when he went in there. There was a man who had a nurse that came to him in hospital, and he was down. He said, "I would like to know how to pray." And she told him, she said, "I'm going to tell you something that's going to change your life from being a dull, disgruntled, and dispirited person where you can learn how to pray." He said, "God has built your prayer list into your hand." And he looked at his hand and said, "How is that so?" He said, "Well," the nurse looked at him and said, that she said to her thumb was the nearest to her, and it reminded her to pray for those who are closest to her, her family. Pray for your family. You might not realize this, but they need prayer. Those right around you need prayer. And pray for them. The second finger was used for pointing, like this, and stood for all her teachers in school at that hospital. And you've got teachers. Hey, listen, you ought to pray for your Sunday school teacher. You ought to pray for your kids. You ought to pray for your teachers at school. Pray for them. Pray for God to help them and guide them and so forth like that. The third finger, which was the tallest, stood for the leaders in every sphere of life. And, dear Lord, do we need to pray for our leaders? You might already need to pray for them to protect them in the election. If it's fake elections nationally, guess what's going to be locally for long? Listen, now you need to pay attention to this stuff and start standing up for what's right. Listen, pray for your leaders and pray for your leaders in every sphere of life, whether it's a local one, like the mayor of this town, the county seat that's here, whether it's the governor of South Carolina, lieutenant governor, the president, vice president, pray for them people. They'll never get better until you do, by the way. The fourth finger, as every pianist knows, is called the weak finger. And she said that's what she had taken, and it stood for those who were in trouble or in pain and were weak and things like that, or disabled and stuff like that. And the little finger was the smallest and the least important and the furthest away. And she said, "I use that to pray for myself. I don't pray for me, so I pray for all them other things first."
Amen.
See, listen, you ought to get into this stuff and get a pattern of prayer established in your life where God can start using your prayer life to give you answered prayer. There's a lot of people that hadn't figured this out yet, but if you would start praying, God would start answering you. And I'm not talking about this generic yes, no, not yet stuff. I'm talking about God answering your prayers. You say, "Lord, will you do this?" and tell nobody of it, and it be something biblical. If you find something biblical you can pray for, write that verse down, write that thing down, tell nobody about it, go alone privately in prayer, and let God answer that thing for you to show you he's still answering prayer. I've noticed that people will come along and say, "Well, I just feel like my prayers hit the ceiling." Well, if you give up after one time, it probably will. You got to keep going. You got to keep praying. Hey, listen, some of the biggest moves of God didn't happen because one person said, "Well, Lord, would you do this? Jesus' name, pray." Boom, walked out the door and said, "I'm never going to pray about it again. I've already did." They keep praying. But, you know, listen, every bad decision in your life that you keep making, what if you spend all night in prayer before you done it? He's only going to choose 12 minutes, going to change the world. He spent all night in prayer over it. Us, we go. Salesman comes up and says, "You can afford that at such and such month. We're ready to sign." Don't be ready to sign. Be ready to pray.
Amen.
Be ready to pray and get God's guidance from his word and get his guidance through prayer and his word and see what God's got to say about it and let God speak to you plainly out of his word for it. Another thing he did here, we see the people he chose. Now, I got to look at this list of men. I thought to myself, I'd have never picked these guys. I mean, none of them. They the one on the list I'd have picked the way he found them. But look at this. God chooses people that you don't think would do anything, and he'll take them and do everything.
Amen.
Now get that thing. It says in verse 13, "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples." Those are followers. But watch this. "And of them, out of the followers, he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." Listen, apostle is an office, and the definition of an apostle is somebody who's sent. So he's going to take followers and send them, but he's not going to take all the followers. He wants these particular guys to do something, and he's wanting them to go represent him. He's wanting them to go out and do what he wants them to do, and he wants them to do it right now where he's put them at. Listen to these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Ye are our epistle," it says, "written in our hearts, known and read of all men." When God sends you out, he's sending people to read you like a book. When you people come along, like you criticize him, like he'll criticize you, and I say, "Well, I don't know what to think. These people just they're all in my business. They're supposed to be, and you're supposed to be an open book to them so they can read your business." Think about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God." Not only are we sent out, we're an ambassador. The ambassador reflects what the king says, what the king does and who the king is. That's got to be a direct reflection of that. And what we've got with an ambassador is somebody who's willing to go out and represent where they come from. Okay, and then 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 tells us how to do it. It says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." So when we go out, we're an ambassador. We've been sent forth to be an open book to everybody, but we go out as an example. Whether you know this or not, Christian, God saved you and made you an example for everybody else. What kind of example are you? Are you a real good example? Are you one of them examples that people says, "Well, if that's one of them, I don't know if I'm going to be one or not." Listen to me. We see the people he chose. Look at these guys. Look at verse 14. The first one, a guy named Simon, whom he also named Peter. Simon means one that hears and that obeys. What a name for that guy. Listen, "I'll go with you, Lord." He wasn't listening. You get that? He would tell him, "Lord, I'm not going to let them do that to you." He wasn't listening. I can't get people to understand this, but before the Spirit of God indwelled people permanently, they wasn't listening. Any man that hath ears to hear, let him hear. They didn't have the ears to hear. And Simon being named, got a name that means that hears and that obeys, is the craziest thing, because he's going to have to be molded into that, because he's not that starting off. His name Peter means a rock or a stone. Some people take that and run with it and go wild and make him the first pope. He's not the first pope.
Right.
Listen, that means a little rock or a little stone. That don't mean the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't take Jesus' place.
Right.
You'll notice that each out of these lists in all four Gospels, they're all grouped in four groups of three. You got Peter, James, John, so forth like that on down the line. And in each one of them, you see a pattern develop. You got one guy, or three groups of four. I said four groups of three. What you've got is you got one guy and then three guys, one guy and then three guys, one guy and three guys. See, if you take away Peter being the head apostle, which he wasn't, and you make him an apostle, him with those three guys, and him with those three guys like that, what you develop is you develop a ministry. See, where churches go wrong is they make Peter the head apostle so they can make themselves a chairman of deacons. We call him the other pastor. And this ain't going to be popular at all, and I could give a flip less, but I'm going to tell you something. You find things in the Bible, ain't in the Bible, you find them in church, you're going to find evil dwelling around that very thing. I go in church and preach, ain't no such thing as a chairman of deacons. Listen, I hear this right here. Look here. As soon as I say it. Well, they ain't. You can shut your Bible mad and all that, but you better be careful doing all that, because God's watching all that stuff. And the things ain't in the Bible, he don't want them in the church house. And get this. You know what? Why they're grouped like that? So they couldn't take the chairman of the deacons and one day make him the pope when Jesus went on to heaven. Ain't that a wonderful thing to know? And then, listen to this. Might I remind you, as Peter said, we got to vote on a guy to take Judas' place. God didn't want him to get somebody to take Judas' place. He already had a man. They were just eight chapters too early. Ain't that crazy? You did know it's Peter brought that up, right? Ain't that something? Look at this. You got Simon Peter. You got Andrew, his brother, and his name, get this, means a strong man. And Andrew was probably a better man society-wise than most fishermen of his day were. These guys were in a lucrative fishing business, and I promise you this, Peter probably done the fishing and Andrew done the selling to the market. He was your guy you'd want to send in there and do that. By the way, did you know that Andrew was the one brought Peter to Jesus?
Yep.
Now watch this. James here. James' name is the same name in Greek as the word Jacob is in Hebrew. So that means that James is one that supplants and undermines. How'd you like to know one of the guys you just called is a supplanter and an underminer? That's your guy. So like I said, you wouldn't have hired these guys either, would you? And then we get to the best name of the bunch. It's got the one that's got the best name of all of them, John. You know what his name means? It means the grace or mercy of the Lord. This is the only one known as the beloved apostle.
Right.
But by the way, they named him and put that definition there after the fact because he's one of the guys that said, Lord, you want us to call fire down and kill him? People ain't with us. That wasn't beloved. He had to get that way.
Right.
Watch this one. Next name down there, Philip. In our next little set of four guys, Philip, his name means warlike and a lover of horses. The word Philippians means the same thing. Get this. This guy right here is going to get so converted and so in there that God's going to be able to use him wherever he wants to. You know why? He's ready to wage war against the devil.
Yep.
Ain't that something? Next guy down, Bartholomew. His name means a son that suspends the waters. Oh, boy. Listen. I don't know what this guy, how exactly he done things or whatever, but some of these names, the name Matthew, you do know Matthew, this is the bad guy of the bunch, right? He's a tax collector, and he was the rich guy of the bunch. Because remember when they had that little festival at his house, he had enough room for a crowd. And his name means given, and it means a reward. Where was his reward at? His reward wasn't here on earth. When he got right with God, he got out of the crooked business and got with the God business and started living for Jesus and doing right by what God said. And listen, when his name means given, that shows me what he did with the rest of his life. Then we got a strange guy here. And he's the last of this little group of four here. And his name is Thomas. Crazy thing about his name means he's a twin. So who is he twins with? I don't know. Do you know? I don't know either. But anyway, I know this. I got to thinking if I was going to pick a twin out of this crowd, if I was him and had to pick, I wouldn't pick none of them. Would you? I mean, so far we're not hitting on a whole lot. I'm going somewhere. I'm not dogging these men out. I'm going somewhere with this. I see the next name is James, the son of Alphaeus. And his name means the same as James above. It's Jacob, a supplanter, a trickster, an underminer. Then you got this guy. Now get this guy here. His name is called Simon called Zelotes. And what that is somebody who's a religious zealot. And this crowd that he run with wanted to kill all the Roman government officials and take them out of power. So when this crowd comes walking into town and Jesus is dragging this 12 behind him, I promise you them Roman soldiers was looking right at that guy. Because you know what they thought? He's going to try to kill one of us. He's going to try to kill Caesar. He's going to try to kill Pilate. He's one of them guys. And when he didn't, that's when the strange part of it showed because something's wrong with that guy. He must be sick today. He ain't trying to kill none of us. Ain't that? Look. This guy was that type of guy. He was a, quote, insurrectionist. A real one, not one of them fake January 6th narrative ones. I mean, a real one. This guy right here ran with the crowd that did, and when they sent their spies in the meetings, I said, man, where's Simon at? Oh, he don't come here anymore. What happened? He's going around with Jesus now. See, when you get saved and God calls you out of that stuff, you'll stay out of it.
Amen.
And then we got two guys right here on the end, a used car. That's who this man is. And looking at him and where he was from and all that, I know that Judas Iscariot, every time they say Judas, the brother James, when they say Judas Iscariot, you'll always find this, which was the traitor or something like that. Forever after he'd done that, if his name was written down, somebody would also write that out there like that. How many people do you know named Judas? Well, nobody names your kid that now. You might name your kid Benedict Arnold, you wouldn't do it. Why? Because that's a traitor. That's somebody who's a betrayer of people. And what Judas did, Judas Iscariot, is he betrayed our Lord. Again, we got a list of 12 men, and one of them's going to sell him out.
Yeah.
I've never called none of them. But I look back over this list, you know what I see? I see Simon Peter, a guy who was taken from a fishing business and walked away from it. Lucrative fishing business. Not he fished on the weekends. I mean, this guy had done this for a living and was good at it. And I see a guy that walks out and says, you know what? I'm going to do right and follow the Lord. And I see him being influenced by his brother to get saved, but then he influences his brother and they follow the Lord. Peter goes out, he only preached and 3,000 get saved. He only went out and kept doing things and healing people like his Lord said he would and going forth for the Lord and doing great things for God. And he done it for one reason. God called him. Peter never changed his course. He kept going for the Lord to the day he died. Was he perfect? By no means, but he did do what he was told. He is one that hears, one that obeys. Andrew is a strong, listen, if you've got a guy like Andrew on your team, you don't ever have to worry whether he's going to do right or not. He's going to do what he's supposed to do. And he held his own throughout the whole thing. You got James and John. This James was beheaded over there because Herod had to have an example of somebody, and that was his example. He killed this man. You got John, who was out of all the 12 guys that said, no, Lord, we won't let him crucify you. We're going to follow you unto death. He's the only one who showed up. When Jesus looked for somebody to give his mother to so they had somebody to take care of her old age, there's one guy dead, 10 guys not present, and there was John at the cross. Son, behold thy mother. You talking about a great man. Boy, you talking about the apostle of love. He became one. Then you got Philip. He's a warlike lover of horses and whatnot like that. You know what God did with him? Attack the devil, storm the gates of hell with him. Why? He is warlike. He could get on his knees and pray and do what he is supposed to do. And by the way, it's not at a demonstration where we get the job done. It's in the prayer closet. It's not in a petition that we put out to the city council. It's in a prayer list. It's in our prayer closet where we get the business done for God. And that's where this man can make war at. I look on down the list of these guys and Bartholomew, you know, Matthew, Thomas, all them. And I know people today who are named Matthew and don't even know why. They've never read the Bible in their life. And their parents named them Matthew. Preacher's kids. Never even thought to look that thing up. Never read the book in the Bible that corresponds to their own name. It's an unbelievable thing that people would bypass that, having a great name like that. But I look at a guy there that, you got Matthew who knew how to do money and everything, and there's Judas weaseling his way in to be the treasurer of the group. Wonder who took it over when he died. I bet it was this guy. You know why? He knew what he was doing. And Thomas, we give Thomas a hard time, don't we? He's Thomas the Baptist as far as I know. He's not a doubter. He's Thomas the Baptist. So we got to do this or we can't do that. I heard a different spin on Thomas a while back, and it was just a whole different thing I've ever heard in all my life. We read the account in John 11 where Jesus says we got to go to Lazarus, and what does Thomas say again? Remember this? We just have to go so we can die with him. I heard one man say one thing different about that and made me think about this, and I believe that Thomas did do that. But this guy approached it from this point right here. He said Thomas was the guy that said, he said, well, Lazarus is dead. And he said, we're going to go die with him, man, like he's going to go take up for the guy or something. Wrong Thomas. Wrong Thomas. So how do you know? Because when it come down to it and they showed up in the upper room up there and they said, Jesus is alive. He said, unless I see his hands. And that's the guy that said, well, let's go die with him. It wasn't, let's go die with him. It's, well, we'll just go die with him. It's that, that's that guy. You never hear Thomas after John 19 by name, but you know what? I believe he served the Lord after that. He had a big mouth. You don't got to hold him. The Holy Ghost did, and he quit opening that big mouth all the time. Look at this. You got James, the son of Alphaeus, which is show you there's two guys named James here. You got this religious zealot that quit doing all that stuff. And we've got God using these men to do something that he couldn't get the rest of the world doing. That's just to spread one message. Christ called these disciples to do the work, and the power he gave them to do the work, he said, you got power on heaven and earth to do this. You got my power, and I'm giving it to you. They obey him with astounding results. And everywhere they went, the people would say, there comes those men that turned the world upside down.
Yep.
Ain't that something? I mean, they'd say, they just turned the world upside down. And then later on in the book of Acts, when Jesus ascends into heaven, the Holy Ghost falls on them and so forth, you see for the rest of the book of Acts, God using these men in a mighty way. And the difference in what they're doing and what you're doing should stand out to you as broad as the daylight. You know what it is? Here's the difference. Jesus Christ. They weren't doing it to be good. They weren't doing it because they were supposed to. They were doing it because of Him. That's what's going to make the difference. Not because God called you, but because God. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love You. We thank You, Lord, for letting us be here.